clothes make the man. That's a familiar old adage that we've all heard, but don't believe it. It isn't true. You can dress a bum up in the latest stylish fashions, and all you really have is a well-dressed bum. You haven't changed his life any. It may be a little more accurate to say clothes reflect the man. Even that's not always true, but often it is. We can often gain insight into a man's person or position by the clothes he wears. There are certain positions that demand a certain uniform, like a postman or a policeman or an airline pilot. You know these men are what they are by what they wear. Now, the clothes of a beggar out on the street would probably be significantly different from the clothes of a successful businessman. So in a sense, clothes reflect the man. Now God knows that. And because clothes often are the visible expression of what a man is, in the Bible God uses them oftentimes symbolically to picture our character and our conduct. This is done in Old and New Testament alike. In the Old Testament, for instance, in the book of Psalms, about Psalm 132, it talks about being clothed with the garments of righteousness, robed in righteousness. There's another passage in the Psalms which talks about violence covering us like a garment. See, it could be good or bad. But a garment, there pictures character or conduct. The New Testament writers do the same thing. Frequently, they'll tell us to put off certain things or put on certain things. And the figure in their mind is that of clothing, symbolizing character or conduct. Now, when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he receives, according to 2 Peter 1, a divine nature. God's nature now dwells within him. And he embarks upon a new position. Ephesians 2, he's seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He becomes a partaker of all that Christ is. Now the Bible says he ought to change his clothes. That is, his new nature and his new position should be expressed or reflected in new attitudes and new actions. Other people ought to be able to see his new nature and his new position. And symbolically, we could say he needs to change his clothes. That's what people see. When a man joins the army, he changes his clothes and he puts on a uniform that reflects his new status as a soldier. Just so when a person becomes a soldier of Jesus Christ, he ought to put on the uniform. He ought to put on a new suit, figuratively speaking, of course, one that will reflect his new status as a member of the family of God, a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. And that's the subject of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. If you have your outline from the series, we're calling it The Requirements of Holy Living. And you see that these requirements are divided into two sections: vices to put off and virtues to put on. You need to get the old clothes off before you put the new clothes on. The first one's in verses 5 to 11, and the second list is in verses 12 to 17. We're only going to deal with the first section today, vices to put off. Spiritually speaking, we're going to shed some clothes today. I guess we're going to be spiritually naked all week because we're not going to get dressed again until next Sunday morning. We get down to verse 12 and then we'll learn what to put on, you see. Okay, and even in these vices to put off, in verses 5 to 11, there are two lists. There are sins of impurity and desire in verses 5 to 7. Impurity and desire. And then there are sins of passion and speech in verses 8 to 11. Two lists separated by some instruction in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at them now. You ready? Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. That doesn't mean to humiliate. That means to put to death. Put to death the body as the instrument for committing the vices listed here. Now, what does it mean to put the body to death? Well, look on down to verse 8, will you? But now ye also put off all these. Paul is using the term put off synonymously with put to death. He means the same thing by them. So that helps us understand it better, because the words put off in verse 8 means get undressed. Take your clothes off. And it's used in Acts 7. Remember the story of the stoning of Stephen, when those witnesses came and laid down their clothes at the feet of one named Saul? That's the word. Laid down their clothes at the feet of one Saul. They took them off and they gave them to him for safekeeping. Okay, we're going to take off some unclean clothes, some dirty clothing today. We're going to strip down, Christian. And you can't put the clean clothes on in verses 12 to 17 until you get the dirty ones off. So here they are. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Take off these things. Before I list the things, there's something else I got to deal with here, because somebody will certainly mention it. It's an apparent contradiction in the Bible. In verse 5, we're told to put to death certain things. But back in verse 3, it says, you're dead. Now, if you're already dead, how can you put anything to death? Down in verse 8, it says, put off all these things. In verse 9, it says, you have put off the old man. If you've already put him off, why do you have to put off? See, people say, well, what in the world does that mean? That sounds like double talk. Well, maybe we ought to figure it out before we go any further. It is the undeniable teaching of the New Testament that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he becomes a new creation, a new person. His old sinful nature, which is sometimes called the flesh and sometimes called the old man, that old nature is crucified with Christ. The believer literally dies to sin. We talked about this last week, and we've talked about it through our series in Colossians. Last week we learned that before we got saved, we were alive to sin and dead to God. When we got saved, it reversed. We became alive to God and dead to sin. But you know, we discovered something very distressing shortly after we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Just as we knew about God and tried to serve Him even while we were dead to God before our salvation, so now that we are dead to sin, we know about sin, we're aware of it, and sometimes we can choose to serve it. You see, dead to it, yes, but if we want, we can serve it. In other words, while I as a believer have a new nature and a new position in Jesus Christ, I can still wear the dirty old clothes of the old man. And they aren't very fashionable for a true child of God. And that's why this exhortation in Colossians 3, 5 and following, to change your clothes. In other words, be in everyday practice what you are by your eternal position in Christ. Be what you are. Live like the new person you've become. God has entered your life, given you a new nature and a new position. Let's see it. Show it by the way you live. That's what we mean when we say, change your clothes, Christian. So let's start stripping down, okay? Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, or put off, your members which are upon the earth. Here they are. Number 1, fornication. Put it off. Fornication. That's any illicit sexual relations. Premarital, extramarital, or, as I understand the word from my study, incestuous. For those young people who don't know what that means, it means sexual relations with a close family member other than husband or wife. Now, the world of Paul's day considered sexual desires as something that are to be freely gratified and satisfied, without shame or guilt, any way you want, before marriage, outside of marriage, anyway. And incidentally, my friends, that is a concept Satan is selling successfully to this modern world. We go through cycles. We have a cycle like that, then we'll have a cycle of Puritanism, where sex is not even mentioned publicly, Then we get back off into the other side. We keep bouncing back and forth between these extremes. Well, we're back to the extreme of the ancient Greek and Roman world where, you know, it's a desire, go ahead and satisfy it any way you want, anything goes. But listen, friend, God's standard doesn't change. It's always been the same. The world's standards change. God's standards, never. Sexual relations have always been, in God's sight, so pure, that is, with husband and wife. Between husband and wife, they're so pure, so precious, so blessed, so wonderful, so high and holy. God says any other use of them whatsoever is degrading and debasing and ultimately destructive. Any other use except God's ordained use in marriage as an expression of love between husband and wife. Now listen, Christian, if you think you can play fast and loose with this and adopt the philosophy of the world and get involved in this kind of thing and get away with it, you got some rough days ahead of you. You need to change your clothes. You're wearing the old man's clothes, and they're not very flattering for the child of God. Put it off. Fornication. Second, verse 5, uncleanness. The word means impurity, dirt, refuse, garbage. Paul is using it of any kind of moral impurity whatsoever. Not only what you do, like fornication, but what you look at lustfully and what you think about lustfully, what you project on the screen of your mind and meditate on lustfully. Now let's face it, it's easy to look at things lustfully and think about things lustfully in this day of increasing nudity in clothing styles and magazine racks plastered with garbage literature. That's what Paul calls it, garbage, refuse, the kind of thing that inspires lust. Where you can go to almost any town or city and watch garbage movies. Where we learned this very week in our newspaper that there's now 900 feet of beachfront in San Diego where you can see it all. I thought we'd seen about everything we could see in ladies' bathing suit fashions, but now you can see everything, 900 feet of beach right in San Diego. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I read not too long ago about an automobile racetrack in York, Pennsylvania, where they hired 17 topless hostesses. And when some parents with small children complained, they told them that they, and as well as anybody else who was offended, could sit on the other side of the track. They were going ahead with their plan. And catering to the lusts of the flesh. Uncleanness, that which inspires lust. Yes, it is hard to keep clean in this dirty old world we live in, where you can hardly look at a billboard without seeing something that tempts us to lust. But we've got to do it. We've got to claim God's grace and God's power to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James says in chapter 1 and verse 27. And any other way of life is dirty. Dirty, dirty. And you need to change your clothes, Christian, if you're involved in uncleanness. Third, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. That means depraved passions. The next idea is similar to it, so maybe we ought to talk about them both together. Evil desire. That's two ways of describing a person who is consumed with abnormal sensual desires, looking for one way after another to satisfy his inordinate cravings, sexually or the cravings of his flesh. The only problem is you can't ever satisfy the flesh. The more you feed it, the stronger it becomes, and the more intense its demands are, until it becomes an uncontrollable monster that just totally dominates our lives. There's only one way to overcome the flesh, folks, and that's to refuse to yield to it by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, even the first time. To refuse to yield to the temptation to indulge it. If you think you can go on and indulge the flesh because nobody knows about it and you're doing it in secret, don't kid yourself. It'll begin to show. you'll begin to develop such a lustful nature that people will see it on your face and see it in your eyes. Change your clothes, Christian. They're the old man's clothes, and they're not very flattering to the believer. Fifth, verse 5, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. The word simply means the desire to have more. It may be what somebody else has, or it may merely be something God doesn't want you to have. But you set your heart on it. You love it. You want it. You have to have it. In either case, you have no right to it. But you are going to have it. Now that leads to other sins. The desire for material things or money sometimes leads to theft or dishonesty or stinginess with God. Anything to be able to get what we want. The desire for the praise of men or power with people leads to a sinful self-seeking that often destroys other people. Just tramps right on them as we seek our goal, what we want, covetousness. Desire for people can lead to sexual sins, which we've already seen in the passage. Four words describing them. Covetousness, God says, is idolatry. If our lives are dominated by some desire, a desire to get something or even to hold on to something selfishly that God wants us to give up, but our one desire is to get it or hold it, then we put that thing in place of God. And that's idolatry. And idolatry is part of the old man's clothes. And God says, change them, Christian. Get rid of them. Take them off so we can put on some new, fresh, sparkling clothes that bring glory to God. Verse 6, for which things' sake, these five things, the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience, in the which ye also once walked when ye lived in them. These five things are characteristic of the unregenerate man, Paul says. It's part of the reason God's wrath is coming on them. Because of these sins, which have not been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, these people are going to suffer eternal separation from God. And Paul says, that's the way we were too before we were saved. Let's face it, we had that vile, sinful nature. But we've entered a new position now. We have a new nature. So let's strip away some of those clothes of the old unregenerate man. Let's get rid of them. I'm afraid some Christians are like a man working in his garden on a hot summer day. And he's down there pulling weeds, and he's all sweaty, and he's covered with dirt from head to foot. So he goes in, he takes off his clothes, and he gets the shower, and he gets all cleaned up, and he comes out of the shower, and you know, and he puts on those dirty old clothes again, those yard clothes, filled with mud and dirt. It's kind of a repulsive thought, isn't it? But that's the way some Christians are. God cleaned them all up. He washed their sins away by the blood of his cross. But they're still wearing the smelly old clothes of the old man. It's ridiculous. Knowing Jesus Christ isn't just a matter of coming to church and singing hymns and listening to sermons. It's experiencing a transformed life. So let's start living in the light of our new position. Let's start living like the new person we've become in Jesus Christ. Let's change our clothes, Christian. Now look on to the second list, will you? Sins of passion and speech. A second list of vices the Christian needs to put off. Sins of uncontrolled emotions that often express themselves in sinful speech, a wrong use of the tongue. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Here we are, another list. Ready? Number 1, anger. Number 2, wrath. Let's take them together. Wrath is the boiling outburst of temper. The sudden blaze of anger that explodes in a rage. Wrath. Anger is a little bit different. Same idea, but it's the settled, smoldering, slow-burning feeling we have. That refuses to be subdued. We just keep coddling it, you know. We keep nursing the hurt, harboring the ill will, fanning the flames of resentment, refusing to forgive. And that angry feeling is just seething inside of us. Keep it up and people will see it. They'll begin to see it on your face. The anger will show. It's part of the old man's clothes you're wearing. And it doesn't become you, Christian. Change your clothes. Get rid of anger, wrath. Third, malice. This word implies the desire for vengeance. It's a malicious spirit that lashes out in gossip and backbiting to repay somebody for the hurt they've caused us. Malice. And then blasphemy. Look at these two together. Blasphemy is the abusive, slanderous talk that malice produces. It may be directed against God, but I think here Paul's talking about slandering other people. Every time you share a tidbit of gossip that belittles somebody, you're wearing the old man's clothes. And you need to change them according to the Word of God. Fifth, verse 8, filthy communication out of your mouth. Foul talk. Now that would certainly include the kind of four-letter obscenities that are becoming a way of life in modern America, accepted almost everywhere. It includes that, yes, but even more than that. It includes the shady stories, the little double meanings, the suggestive implications. I find young people today are caught up in this kind of thing. The world does it so much, and all the kids at school are, you know, saying these little things that have double meanings that people can take one way, or they can take it, you know, to apply to sex in some way. And they get Christian kids, I've heard, get caught up in this thing. And, you know, kind of laugh and snicker over these little dirty innuendos. Watch out. God says that's part of the old regenerate person's, the unregenerate person's clothing. That's the way unbelievers live. If you know Jesus Christ, you need to peel that off and throw it away like a dirty, smelly, old, worn-out sock or pair of socks. It's just, you know, it's got no place in the believer's life. It doesn't reflect the holiness of our God who gave us a new nature and a new position, who washed our sins away and assured us that someday we're going to enter God's heaven. Change your clothes, Christian. Look at the last one in verse 9. It's the sixth one. Lie not one to another. I guess untruthfulness is one of the most difficult pieces of dirty clothing for the Christian to take off. Seems like our pride pushes us to make ourselves appear better than we are in some way or other. It may not be a deliberate lie, just sort of a half-truth that creates the impression we want to leave. Or maybe it's just a little exaggeration that enhances our image a little. Or maybe it's just failing to mention a few little facts that put a different light on things so that we leave the wrong impression. But, you know, call it what it is. Little white or big black makes no difference. In God's sight, it's a lie. Lie not one to another. Are you guilty? Then you're wearing the old man's clothes, and you need to change. Now, the capability for change is there. That's why Paul reminds us again of our new position in Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's our new sphere. The capability of putting off these old clothes is there because we have already put off the old man and have put on the new man. We died to that old sinful nature and we're alive to God. We have God's nature. Our new man, our new nature is a divine nature and it's constantly being renewed in knowledge. That's what it says right there. Do you see it? You've put on the new man, verse 10, that is renewed in knowledge, or being renewed. Knowledge of what? Is it scientific knowledge? No, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about a renewal in and a constant growth in knowledge of the will of God and an understanding of right and wrong as recorded in the revealed Word of God. As we come week by week and hear the Word of God taught, as we go home and study for ourselves, as we attend Bible classes, And as we get into the Word, we are constantly growing in our knowledge of the will of God. This knowledge of God's will is what was lost, or at least part of what was lost in the fall. But now it's being renewed as we grow in the Word and in our personal knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself through the Word. This is the new sphere we live in. We put off the old man, put on the new, that's growing in the knowledge of God's will. This is our new sphere. And in this new sphere, all distinctions have been eliminated. Will you look at them, please, in verse 11? There are no national distinctions in God's sphere. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Religious distinctions are done away. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. Cultural distinctions are broken down. There's no barbarian and Scythian. They were both aliens from the culture of Greece and Rome, the barbarians and the Scythians. And there's neither bond nor free. The social distinctions have been broken down. We're all one in Christ. Christ is all, Paul says, and in all. You know, maintaining those distinctions probably accounted for some of those sinful emotions that were flaring up at Colossae. Some of that ill will between those people that Paul is here condemning. But those distinctions collapse before the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. He is everything, and He indwells all His people, whatever their background, wherever they live, whatever their color. There we are again, reminded of it as we have been before in this book. Christ is all, verse 11, and in all. That means in every single believer. What a joy it is to know that all around our earth today, there are little groups of believers worshiping our wonderful Lord, who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and He indwells them by His Spirit. They may be 15,000 miles away on the opposite side of the world, but He indwells us by His Spirit as well. And we're one with them. And to both of us, there around the other side of the globe and right here on this side of the globe, Christ is all and in all. He's everything. And the believer's identification with Him in death to sin and resurrection to new life provides the capability for having victory over sin, for putting off these fleshly sins that are described in this passage. The capability is there. We have the position. The capability is part of the position. But how do you get the capability operating out there in shoe leather? How do you get victory over these things out there in that dirty world where the temptations are so great everywhere we turn? Well, the best answer I can give you to that question comes from Romans 6, verse 13. How do you get the benefits of your position into your practice? How do you live like the new person you've become in Christ? Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's what we're doing, our members. We're yielding them as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do that. But yield yourselves unto God, and yield as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm quoting, and I'm not doing it very well, am I? But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let me sum it up in just a few words. You want to get the benefits of your position into your practice? Then dedicate all the assets God has given you to a higher purpose. Dedicate them to a higher purpose. And that dedication to a higher purpose is the key to it, I think. That yieldedness, that surrender is the key to it. God gave us our bodies and all the desires that are part of our bodies. But He doesn't want us to indulge them freely and uncontrollably. God gave us our feelings, our emotions, but not to express wildly and selfishly. How do we overcome it? By an act of our will. We must consciously dedicate these God-given assets to His use for His glory. Stop yielding them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them to God as instruments of righteousness unto Him. Yield them, give them to God. When God's in control of them, when you've given your body, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, all of you, to God for Him to use, then every time a decision is made, every time a temptation is put before us, we call to mind, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. We call to mind our new position and our dedication to live for God's glory, not to fulfill our own lustly flesh, fleshly lusts and the desires of our old sin nature. We remember that we've yielded it all to God. We give it to Him. And then God gives us victory over sin. And His power becomes available to strip off the clothes of the old man, the fleshly sins that drag us down to defeat and despair and discouragement. And then people will begin to see a change in the way we live. Our clothes will be changed and people will see the reflection of the new man in our life. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the heart of it. Present your body, yield your body a living sacrifice. Stop letting the world with all its filth pour you into its mold. Dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. Yield every part of your body and soul and spirit to Him. Maybe you don't even know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're not sure you're a Christian. You can make sure of that today. You can't overcome the fleshly sins we've been talking about in your own strength. But God's willing to help you if you're willing to take your place before Him. Acknowledge your sin. Receive Christ as your Savior. Open your heart to Him. He'll forgive you. Make you His child. Give you new life and new power. Won't you trust Christ? Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in an attitude of prayer, may I give you Christians an opportunity to confess the sins that maybe have invaded your life from these two lists in Colossians 3 and any other God has brought to your attention by His Spirit during this message. Why not deal with them now? Turn them over to Him. And do you want victory over them now? Do you want to stop groveling in the filth of the world? Yield your body to Jesus Christ now. Surrender it to Him. Dedicate it to a new purpose, that being to glorify the Lord, to show Him off. You go out of here with clean clothes on, spiritually speaking. And the world will see your clothes as the reflection of the change in your life. Why not deal with it right now? Why not yield your life to Christ? If you're not sure you're saved, we invite you to make that decision, because that's where the Christian life begins. It's when we acknowledge that we are sinners and we don't deserve God's favor, but that Christ died for our sins. It's trusting Him, receiving Him. That's the whole issue. Will you tell Him right now you're willing to acknowledge your sin and put your trust in His shed blood for your salvation? Talk to Him in the quiet of your own heart. If you call upon Him and ask Him to save you and forgive you, He'll do it. If you're ready for it, He's ready to help you, to invade your life, give you His salvation, and help you live the Christian life. Father, we pray that You'll help us. You know what decisions we need to make. You know that the things in every one of our lives, Lord, that should be dealt with in these moments, particularly before we come to Your table to remember the death of our Savior for our sins. God, help us to be honest now as we examine our lives and as we worship you in this way. For Jesus' sake, amen.